Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I think this makes about the fourth one we've done on the ark. I was going to do one, but it's a big ark. And next week we're going to be on the ark again. So I'll just go ahead and tell you now. All right, I'm going to read just one verse and we're going to get right into it tonight. I got a lot to say. So look at verse 1. All right, now we have learned to this point that God told Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, chapter 6, verse 8. And God told him that it was going to rain. It had never rained before. God watered the earth, we saw in the second chapter, by the mist that came up from the ground. And there was this vapor canopy that was around the earth. And that vapor canopy was somehow or another connected to watering the plants. And but it had never rained before. And so here's God telling Noah, and we learned this last time, if you remember, out of Hebrews 11, where God told, or the Holy Spirit tells us that by faith, Noah built an ark, and God told him that it was going to rain, and it had never rained before. So he just had to take God's word on it. By the way, that's what you and I have to do, is just take God's word. It's in the word of God. I years ago saw a bumper sticker, and it said, it said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And you've seen that bumper sticker. And I thought when I saw that, I said, no, that's not right. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. I mean, let's be honest about this. And so if it's in the Bible, we just need to stick with the Bible. Amen. And so God told Noah it was going to rain and told him to build an ark. And he gave him the dimensions of the ark and told him how to build it. Verse 15 of chapter 6, this is the fashion of which to make it. And then he told him to put a window in it. We'll look at that next week. And to make it three stories, verse 16, a lower section, a second section, and a third section, stories, shalt thou make it. And so verse 22 says, Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. All right, now I want you to look at this next verse, chapter 7, verse 1. And this is what I want us to look at tonight. We want to see the Lord Jesus. We're looking at pictures of Christ in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And in verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Noah. Now again, let me just stop here. Whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah God. That is God's covenant name. And every time that word is used in the Old Testament, it has something to do with redemption. All right, every time. That's God's covenant name. All right, there are several names for God in the Bible. Elohim, that's the plural. Ohim makes it plural, like we put ES on the end of a word to make it plural. Well, in Hebrew, you put the IM on the end of it. All right, so the idea is that it Elohim, three yet one. It's plural. It's not El is God, E-L. All right, we flew to Israel back in December on El-Al. El meaning God, Al airline, God's airline. All right, safest airline in the world. Amen. Who would... you don't mess with God's airline, evidently. They've never had a hijacking and never had loss of life. I mean, it's I feel comfortable when I'm on that airline. Plus the security you got to go through to get in it. But anyway, several names for God. And one of God's names is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's Jehovah. All right, and the idea is the God, the covenant name of God. All right, so verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. All right, now I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of safety inside God's ark. Safety inside God's ark. Now remember that this ark is in itself a picture of Christ. Christ is our ark of safety. In Christ, we are saved. We are safe in Christ. All right, so keep all that in mind as we go through the study tonight. All right, let's pray together, and then the lesson tonight, safety inside God's ark. All right, our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we look at this verse and look at the idea of Noah and his family. Once inside the ark, were safe from the wrath and the judgment that was outside the ark. And while all of the people and everything on the earth that was outside the ark died, that which was inside was safe. And I just pray you'll help us to see the pictures tonight and to see the Lord Jesus clear, distinct. And Lord, may it touch our hearts as we learn about our salvation and learn about our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in our last couple of lessons, we have learned that the ark is an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus. We saw a couple of weeks ago before the revival that it was that the ark was not the invention of man. Noah did not come up with the idea of the ark. It was not the invention of man, but was foreknown, foreordained plan. It was a foreordained, foreknown plan of God. And we learned that God designed the ark from the top to the bottom. Everything about it was of God. And then we learned that the ark was supernaturally revealed to Noah from God himself. In other words, God spoke his word to Noah. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, we looked at this 2 weeks ago. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. So God spoke to Noah. God told him what was coming. And he believed God by faith. It had never rained before, but he believed God when God told him it was going to rain, and he did what God asked him to do. All right, we come now to something amazing that I want you to see about the ark. That is something found in the detailed record that the Holy Spirit gave us, as is recorded in these few chapters of Genesis. While Noah had no part in the planning, in the design of the ark, he was commissioned with something that he had to do. You say, well, Pastor, what's that? Well, Noah had to actually physically, manually build the ark. Right? Now, God just didn't, you know, poof, and there it was. He had to physically, manually build the ark. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 14, God said to him, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Make thee. So he had to physically, manually build the ark. Now, God gave him the instructions. God gave him the dimensions. God told him what to use and so on and so forth. He told him how it was to be constructed, but he had to construct it. All right? So Noah, the man, had to build the ark. Now, the question is there a picture of the Lord Jesus in that idea? Well, I think there is. The Redeemer of mankind. Listen carefully now. The Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer of mankind, in order to substitute, to be a substitute for man, to take our place in his death, the Lord Jesus, in order to substitute for man, must himself be a man. God had to become flesh. Now, while the ark was God's divine design, the ark itself must be built by the sinner who was to be saved from the flood in the ark. You with me on that? All right. So the ark, just like our wonderful salvation, was designed by God, but it was executed by the man, capital letter man, the Lord Jesus. It was designed by God, but it was executed by the man who built it. You see, our salvation was designed by God, executed by Christ, and is administrated by the Holy Spirit. So the ark becomes a type, a figure, a shadow of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. The incarnation, what do I mean by that? Well, it's a big old word, but it simply means that he became a man. God became flesh. You see, the Savior, our Savior, must be both God and man. He must be man to atone for our sin, but he must be God in order to bear the infinite penalty of man's sin. Because he was man, he could stand in man's place. But because he was God, he could bear in a few hours' time the eternal, infinite judgment of God upon sin. And the ark fits that type perfectly. It was designed by God, but Noah had to build it. And our salvation was designed by God, but God had to become flesh so that the ark of safety could be built. All right, now, hold your place here. Let's go over to the New Testament and take the light of the New Testament and shine it back on this thought. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. And let's look at verse 4. Well, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So here's a child, and Paul says that that child, he's not inherited anything yet. He's going to inherit. It will all be his one day. But while he's a child, he is under tutors and governors. He is going to school. He is learning. He is under authority. And then in verse 3, he said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. But, now watch this, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Why did God do that? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So right there, Paul is telling us, I mean, if you just let the light of New Testament truth shine its spotlight back on the book of Genesis, remember in Genesis 3:15 that God told the devil that he would put an enemy between him and the woman, between the devil's seed and her seed. And here we are told that when God's timing was right, God sent his son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, pre-existent from eternity. But in the fullness of the time, Christ came into the world as the incarnated Son of the living God, God himself, with a human body and nature prepared by God within the womb of a virgin woman, so as not to inherit the sin nature that all the rest of us inherited. So what a picture of Christ that is. What a picture. Noah, the man, had to build the ark. He had to execute the building of the ark. And that ark was his salvation. It was his deliverance. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when God left heaven, came to this earth, became a man, and provided our redemption. What a picture of Christ. What a picture. All right. Now, another thing I want you to see here. I want you to notice that the ark provided perfect safety for Noah and his family. Perfect safety. Look at 7:1. Look at Genesis 7:1. I'm going to read this. Now you pay real close attention while I read this and see if you see what I'm going to pull out of here. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. All right, now anybody want to get up here and teach the rest of it? Do you not see it? No, pay real close attention to the words. Notice what God says. If you look at 6:22, It says, thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him, so did he. All right, so the ark is built. You with me on that? At the end of this sixth chapter, the ark is finished. You start chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Once the ark was built, the Lord said, come thou and all thy house. Now, folks, look here. If I were to look out into the congregation tonight and say, I'll just use John over here. If I were to look out here and say, John, come up on the platform. Now, does that not insinuate that I'm already on the platform and I would like for John to meet me up here? It does, doesn't it? It insinuates that I'm already here and I'm asking you to come up here with me. All right? The ark was a place of perfect safety because God was in the ark with them. You see, when God said to Noah in this first verse, come thou, come Noah, and all your family, come into the ark. The insinuation is that God was already in the ark and he is asking Noah and his family to join him inside. Okay? Now, if I was out in the congregation and I was to say, hey, John, can you go up on the platform and get my Bible? You see, that would insinuate that I am not on the platform, but my Bible is, and I'm too lazy to walk up here and get my own Bible, so I'm asking John, would he do it for me? Now, John would probably look at me and say, you lazy bum, go get your own Bible. And I wouldn't blame him if he did. But God said to Noah, come on into, insinuating that God was already there. God did not say to him, hey, Noah, look, the ark is finished. It's all ready. And trust me, take my word here. It is safe. So you do not need to hesitate a second. Just go on in the ark. And I'll be out here watching over you to prevent anything from happening. No, 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 no. 10,000 times no, that's not what happened. God was already in the ark and said, hey, Noah, come in here. Man, Noah had to have complete confidence when he walked up that gangplank to get inside that boat, knowing that God was already in there waiting on him. Pretty cool, huh? God was in the ark and he invited them to come in to where he was. If in the midst of the judgment of the flood, the ark went down, then it would have taken God down with it. And Noah had to have peace in his heart as he followed the voice of God and walked up in the midst, into the middle of that boat, knowing that God was with him. In other words, folks, his own presence was the guarantee of the greatest safety. Now, let's go over to, hold your place here, and let's go over to Matthew for just a minute. Chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. I'm going to wait on you to get there because I want you to see this. Everybody there? If you've got it, say amen. All right, thank you. Look at verse 23. It says, and when he, and that he is Christ, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples, what's the next word? Followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? Folks, if the Lord's in the boat with you, what you got to be afraid of? That's a good point, isn't it? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? Now, question, look at verse 23. You cannot help but notice the parallels here, folks. I hope you see the parallels. Look at verse 23. Who got into the boat first? Jesus. Jesus. And then the disciples followed him. In verse 24, there arose a great tempest insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. Now, do you think that the ark might have been covered with waves when the canopy fell from the sky and when the fountains of the deep broke open and the storm hit with a vengeance? But with God in the ark, Noah and his family made it through the storm unscathed. And the disciples, they came to Jesus here in Matthew 8, and they were afraid, and they cried and said, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus said, why are you fearful? Folks, the point is, you don't have to be afraid when the Lord is with you in the boat. You don't have to be afraid. I mean, just look at what he can do. And in Matthew 8, he got up from a sound sleep. He got up, and one of the other gospel writers said that he walked to the side of the ship and put out his hand and said, peace be still. And boom, just like that, everything stopped. The sea became as glass, the author said. The winds died down and the sea became as glass. Look what he can do. I mean, he got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and instantly the sea was calm. And the disciples looked at one another and they said, what manner of man is this that the winds and seas obey his will? What manner of man is this? Now, when we use that phrase, that axiom, we're usually asking, we're usually saying, what kind of? Wow, what kind of man is this? But the Jewish thought was not what kind of, but where does the guy come from? It's used a couple of times in the Bible. It's used over in 1 John 3 when John asked the question, what manner of love is this that the Father should love us? In other words, where does love come from that God could love a bunch of old sinners like us? And the answer to that question is this: it doesn't come from around here. What manner of man? Where does a guy come from that even the winds and seas obey his will? He doesn't come from around here anywhere. Nobody I know around here has that kind of power. And that's why the disciples were so amazed. What manner of man is this? Where does a guy come from that even the wind and the seas obey his will? Well, I'll tell you where he came from. He came from heaven. He came from God. He was God in the flesh. All right? Everybody got that point now? All right, let me give you something else. notice that those inside the ark had nothing to do with the handling of the ark. There was no oars on the ark. There was no outboard motor. Okay? There was no way to steer that thing. There were no rudders. There was no pilot's helm. There were no sails. It was at the mercy of the storm. You say, well, Pastor, who directed the course of the ark? God did. Again, totally out of Noah's hands. It was God that directed the course of this great ark. Some folks have suggested, they've thought this thing through, and they believe that the ark just drifted aimlessly upon the roaring waters of this tremendous judgment. But I don't think it drifted aimlessly at all. I think it was carefully piloted and steered by the hand of him who said to Noah, come in. Come in. It was being piloted to a safe place, to the exact place where God wanted it to come to a rest. And it is the same with all of us who come into the ark of Christ. We are not left to thrash around and to drift aimlessly upon the tide. No, but every single moment that we live the Christian life is designed to bring us closer to heaven and closer to home as we dwell in God's presence and God directs our ship. All right, let me give you one more. I don't know if you thought about this, but you say, what did Noah do the whole time he was in that ark? You ever think about that? Well, I thought about that. What would he have done on the ark? I don't think that he would have gotten on the ark and made himself a bed of straw and slept the whole time. Although 120 years of manual labor, I believe he needed a rest, don't you? Now think about it. There were animals to feed. There were baby animals to take care of. Messes to clean up. There was order. There was order that had to be maintained. And you know, I just can imagine that old Noah was pretty busy when he was on that ark. But wait now, watch this, or you're going to miss a very important point. Noah had a lot of work to be done once he got on the ark, once the door was shut, once the storm was pounding. And while it floated until it came to rest on Mount Ararat. But notice this. Noah did not do all of this work to keep from being kicked off the ark. Did you get that? Let me say it this way. He had a lot to do, but he did not do the work to keep from being ejected from the ark. The point I'm wanting you to see tonight is he was safe in the ark. Now let me ask you, are you saved tonight? Are you in the ark of safety? Are you in Christ? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not based on a foot race between you and the devil to the pearly gates? Because you'd lose. No, we are to work once we get in the ark. We're to serve the Lord. There was work to be done on that ark. But he did not do the work to stay on the ark. He did the work because the work needed to be done. And there is work in the Christian life. Work. And it takes work to live for the Lord. It takes work to keep your heart right. You see, just like Noah, the believer has responsibilities and duties to care for. All right, hold your place here. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work. Now, if Paul had put a period right there, that would have been good. But he gets even better. He didn't put a period there. Look at what he said. And this has tripped so many people through the years, and it's not intended to trip. It's intended to challenge, inspire. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not just when I was with you, but when I've been away, while I was gone, you still stayed with it. You obeyed the Lord. He said, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, folks, listen, you can't work out that which has not been worked in. Right? So if you have been saved by the grace of God and you're in the ark, if you are in Christ, then Paul's challenge here is to work out, let that salvation that's in you work out of you. Be a light. Be a witness. Do something for God. Don't just sit, but serve. And do something for the Lord. When we get saved, we are placed in the ark of God's salvation, of Christ's salvation. We are invited in. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me. And in the ark, we are safe. But, oh my, there's work to be done inside the ark. And the Lord wants to use us to get the job done. All right? Everybody see that? All right, let me give you another one. All right, listen to it. While the door was open, anyone could have come in who would go. While the door was open. But let me tell you something, folks. Once that door was shut, that was it. That was it. And we all make much of the fact that once that door was shut, there was no second chance. But wait a minute, folks. There was 120 years of opportunity for folks to believe. But once the door was shut, then the opportunity was over. Let's go back to the sixth chapter for just a minute and look at verse 1. It says, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And you'll see the message was sounded. The warning was sounded. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, there was going to be a day come when it was too late. It was too late. The day of God's grace would one day come to a close, and when it did, judgment would follow. And on the day that the hand of God reached down and took that door and shut it, That was it. The day of grace was finished. But don't miss the other side of the story. All right? Remember Paul Harvey? And now you know the rest of the story. And the other side is this. Now remember, now we're talking about Noah safe on the ark. And we want to focus on all these people that didn't get on the ark. Well, God killed them all. No, they killed themselves by rejecting grace. Because on the other side of the story, once the door was shut, not only could those on the outside not get in, but those on the inside could not get out. They were safe in the ark. Billy Sunday used to preach on it. He had a message that he preached on eternal security. And he said, I am so safe in Christ that I could swing on a spider web over the flames of hell singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. It says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Watch this now. And the Lord shut them in. And the Lord shut them in. And the Lord shut them in. Notice the depth of that phrase. Folks, this phrase is divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit. God did not say, okay, Noah, shut the door and slide the bar or snap the lock. God didn't say that. No, no, no. God does not place the safety of his own in the hands of men. God's hand shut the door. Aren't you thankful for that? Your eternal security is not based upon me. And it's not even based upon you. You're in God's hands. You're in the hands of God. God himself closed the door. God himself sealed them in that ark. And folks, it's the same way with our wonderful salvation. We are in Christ. And once in Christ, always in Christ. Those on the outside could not come drag Noah out. The door was shut. Some old heretic preacher could have come along and said, the man in there, he's crazy. He's crazy. Been going 120 years preaching this judgment stuff. And now look at him. He's locked himself in a boat. And we haven't even had rain yet. I think we ought to drag him out of there and kill him. And no doubt somebody went over and tried to open the door. And lo and behold, they couldn't get it open. Why? Because God shut it. God shut it. All right, one more verse. Well, one more right now. Go to Revelation 3. This, let's start reading in verse 7. This is the letter that was written to the church at Philadelphia. And that's not up the road here, Philadelphia. This over in Turkey. The city of brotherly love. Look at verse 7. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that, what's the next word? Openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So, how many pictures did God tie into this one little thing about the ark and about safety? I mean, God's consistent. And he wants us to understand this wonderful salvation that we have. And yet you got these people running around teaching that, oh, if you sin, you lose your salvation. No. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And nobody picked up a rock. Because truth of the matter is, we're all sinners. The only thing that differentiates the sinner is whether he's a saved sinner or an unsaved sinner. And the saved sinner is in the ark of safety. And in that ark, you have a door. Only one. And no man openeth and no man shutteth. It's God that opens and shuts the door. I mean, the pictures are just, oh, there's so many. And they cover so many areas of our salvation. Now, I'm out of time. Let me close with this. One more thing needs to be emphasized. There was only one ark. Now we talk about the fact there was only one door. Next week we're going to talk about the fact there's only one window. But there was only one ark. That's got to be remembered. One ark. Okay? God did not provide a whole fleet of ships and say, okay, folks, take your pick. You can have your choice here. No, there was only one ark available. Only one. But make no mistake about it. That's a picture. And it's a picture of the fact that there is only one way to get to God. And that's through the ark of safety, Jesus. Only one way. Only one salvation. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Not the church, not the preacher, not the priest, not the rabbi. One way, and that one way is Jesus. Real quickly, I'm out of time. Hurry. John 10. John 10. So many pictures. And God just, he just runs it all the way all the way through the Bible, showing us this one truth. Here's this ark, and we just blow right over it, and we sit and argue, well, Dad, why is it a universal flood? All baloney. Yes, read the Bible. What's it say? And the earth was flooded. Don't argue over that stuff. Look at the beauty of it. Look at Jesus. See Jesus on every verse. Man, that's where you get your heart blessed, not sitting around debating about how many logs were used to build the thing. Look at chapter 10, John, verse 9. Jesus said, well, let's go back to verse 7. Now go back to verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So if they didn't get it, he'll just come at it from another angle. So here's his other angle. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the what? Door. I'm the door of the sheep. Now, are you saved tonight? Say amen if you're saved. All right, you're a sheep. All right, you're a sheep. And he's the door. Look at verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Look at John 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Not repair, but prepare. I go to prepare. He's getting it ready for us. It's got to be done, don't you think? So come and get us, please. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the one and only way. There is no other way. He's the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. And it doesn't get any plainer than what he said right here. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, pretty clear, there's only one ark. You say, well, I'm Methodist. Excuse me, one ark. Well, I'm Catholic. One ark. One. And it's not a church. Well, I go to the church at the open door. Well, la-ti-da. Church at the open door can't get you into heaven. There's one ark. Oh, my friends, make sure you're in the ark. Make sure you're in the ark. For that's the only way to get safely through the storm of God's judgment. All right, got to close. I'm not done, but I'm finished.